This is a temple from ancient Greek and Roman times. You've probably seen many pictures like these or ruins of temples, and sometimes you just have a few stones set on top of each other. Occasionally you get more of a full structure or a row of columns. They were impressive and massive structures with sometimes enormous stones that had been taken out of quarries miles away, brought onto site and put together with great precision. And scholars have found on some of these stones, some of them have fallen over, occasionally they find markings on them, often numbers. And they found stones at the quarries that were evidently intended to be brought to the site, but for whatever reason weren't. And they found corresponding markings there as well. And so what they figured out is that the people on site said, look, I need a stone that is exactly this size, that fits this profile. And then it goes to the quarry, and someone at the quarry fit or marked out, chiseled out that stone to go into that spot in the temple. Every stone was cut for a purpose, prepared for a purpose, ready to be put in a very special place in that temple to stand for generations. In Scripture, this idea of stones being cut and prepared for a purpose, to be fit together, knit together, is used as an image for the church. And I want us to understand this idea of being built together as a church to help us to understand why commitment and our commitment to one another in the local church is so important. At some point, and maybe it was just today, maybe you were driving by and you said, there's a church. Let's go to that one today. Or maybe sometime in the past, you were driving by this church and said, you know what, at some point, we'll check that out. Or you went online and you saw our website and you looked at it. But at some point, you made a decision to come to this church for however long. But Scripture tells us there's a greater story going on. That for every person that ever made a decision to step through these doors to attend and participate in this church, or any other church around the world throughout the ages, that it was God who intended for that person who he had prepared to put in that place. We come together and say, oh, we made the decision, and it's we join together. And the Bible says, no, no, no. Before you even understood what that was, God made a decision, and he has brought you together. Open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at two different passages today where this idea of being built together comes up. Because I think one of the reasons we struggle with the concept of commitment in local churches is because we think that we're here because we want to be here. We are the ones that made the choice to be here. When we go to Scripture and we see that God has a plan, now we have to ask, what is it that we're committed to? Am I committed to my own preferences, my own desires, getting my needs met, getting what I feel like I want to get out of a service? Or am I committed to seeing what God wants to do in and through me and in and through the other people in the church for his glory? That totally and radically changes how we are committed to one another in the local church. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses this image of stones being fit together. And I kind of imagine, because they were in this part of the world where there were many temples around, some of them had probably already started to fall apart in various areas, but there were also probably other construction sites going on. They understood stones being fit together. And so Peter taps into that and uses this to describe the local church. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's so much in this passage, especially about Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of the church. I want to focus mainly on how we are being built together and what that means for us, but we can't really understand that unless we do understand what he's talking about with Jesus being the living stone and elsewhere in Scripture called the cornerstone. Scripture makes it very clear that the church throughout the ages, and we've used this idea of big C church and small C church, big C church is the church. When you're a Christian, you are in the church, whatever local church you go to, whatever time you live in, whatever generation you're from, whatever denomination you're a part of. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the church, big C church. When we use the idea of small C church, we're talking about the local church. These are not biblical terms. They're just helpful to understand what we're talking about here. Local church, we can talk about Orchard Community Church, we can talk about Greece Assembly of God or Journey Christian Church, we can talk about different local churches, and each local church has a gathering of people in that church, committed to one another, all of them a part of the big C church. And Jesus Christ is the foundation or the cornerstone of the big C church. So that everything that we are, whatever we are as a local church, as local believers, it is all based on and measured off of who Jesus is. But then he goes in and he applies that to us. And he says, you also. He says, think about those temples. Think about those stones chosen for that spot, chiseled and shaped directly and especially for that particular location. Think about how each stone holds up the ones above it, how the ones work together for an arch. He says, you also, Christian, you're like those stones. Who's he talking to? Who are these people? Flip back to chapter 1, verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says that they are God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's a region of the Roman Empire. But they are people, Christians, who have been scattered. And we know there was a time that persecution broke out in Jerusalem. We know that there were subsequent persecutions as well. We're not sure exactly which one this was. But Christians who had received and understood the gospel, probably in Jerusalem, have now been scattered into the surrounding areas of the Roman Empire. This ragtag group of people who are going, man, I want to be back home, but we're not there. Now we're spread out among places that we don't know, people that we don't know, people that don't agree with what we believe, and they are scattered in the Roman Empire. Boy, these people might be thinking, I'm just here for a time. I'm just here because it's not my fault. I didn't choose this. Somebody else made me do this. But I'm just here, and this is the way it is. But Peter says, you are chosen by God. He calls them God's elect. Verse 2, he says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, he talks about everything that God has done for these people in Jesus Christ. He's given them new hope through a living, or new birth through a living hope, an inheritance that cannot spoil or fade. Verse 5, they are shielded by God's power. He says, look, you look at your life this way. You're just a refugee. You're scattered and you're struggling and you're suffering. Peter's like peeling back this layer of reality and saying, let's look at this from God's point of view. He knows you. He chose you. He saved you. He is protecting you. He is shielding you. And he has an inheritance for you that nothing can take away. And look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. Sorry. Look at how he describes these scattered people. verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, I think we've accepted an idea of church, that we go to church because we want to go to church. And that church is this place that we go together because our tanks are kind of empty and need to be filled up, because our encouragement is kind of low and needs to be built up, because our struggles are real and we need help, or maybe we even have financial needs and we need our financial needs to be met. Now, all of those things are actually true to a point. I hope that when you participate in this church or any other, that you are encouraged. I hope that you get help that you need. I hope that when you participate in services, that it fills you up spiritually, that you feel like this was a meaningful experience for the time. But as we come to Scripture, the perspective is drastically different, isn't it? Their understanding of what the church was and how it worked and why they participated was completely different. If you told Peter, oh yeah, I'm here because I'm really hoping to get filled up spiritually, he'd say, wait a minute. God chose you and he's put you in this place for his purpose. What do you mean so that you get filled up spiritually? You're here to serve a purpose for the glory of God. Your purpose is so much greater than just you. The New Testament church was made up of very diverse people, just like churches today should be. It was made up of slaves, citizens, rich, poor, Roman officials, all down to people that weren't citizens at all. And yet all of these people had been chosen by God, saved through Jesus Christ, and brought together in these local gatherings for God's purpose. It's their new identity. And Peter takes that, and we'll look at how Paul uses this as well. He says, you're like these stones chosen for a purpose and being fit together by God. But that's the key. The one who plans the church, the purpose of the church, the methodology of the church, the success of the church is not us. And it's not me as the senior pastor. It's not even the elders. The building is planned by the architect, and the architect of the church is God through Jesus Christ. God knows the plan. Could you imagine the person on the site in the quarry looking at what he was handed, and he's supposed to like chisel this stone out and send it on its way, and he looks at it and goes, it says round. That's dumb. Why would you want a round column? Square columns are where it's at. So I'm going to make a square column. I'll make this block square, and I'll just make it square and then send that on. And what happens when it gets to the building site? The builder would go, that's not what I ordered. I need a round column. You see, if each one of us is saying, this is what I want, I'm going to get out of this what I want, and we stop looking at the builder, the one with the grand plan, then the building becomes a mess and falls apart. I heard a story once of someone who went into a building that was designed with postmodern ideology. Postmodernism has this idea that nothing means anything. That's kind of the gist of it. There is no meaning. And so postmodern architecture, there were staircases that led to nowhere. They just went up and stopped in midair. There were columns that went like two-thirds of the way up or half the way up and then just stopped. There were other columns that hung from the ceiling and just came down and stopped and went nowhere. And they were given this tour of this amazing architecture, postmodern architecture, and they said, what do you think? And one person says, I hope you didn't design the foundation the same way. Genius. Sure, you can make it pretty that way, although I don't know that that's pretty. You can make the gift wrapping look crazy if you want to, but you can't design a foundation that way. Somebody has to say, this is how it needs to be built. The building is planned by God and not us. He knows the plan for all of eternity. He chose us through salvation through Jesus Christ. He shapes us through the power of his word. And he puts us as a local gathering of believers where he wants us and brings who he wants into the church. God has his own purposes. This world will tell us that we should reject anything that's not from our own hearts. We should reject anything that's us not getting what we want. We should just be our real and authentic self and just seek what satisfies our own self, that finds our own meaning, that gives us our own happiness and our own truth. And do you hear the refrain that's repeated in our world over and over and over again? It's you, 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 you. And then people come to church. And if it's a biblical church, we start saying, it's not about you, it's about God. And they go, wait a minute, that's not what I'm told every other day of the week. I'm here for me. I want to know what you're going to do for me. And there's a lot of pressure on churches to give into that. We want people to come. We want people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want people to be saved. We want people to be helped. But we have to say that there is a God, and you're not him. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows what you need. He knows the rough edges that need to be cut off and trimmed off. And he knows that each one of us has a purpose that is bigger than ourselves. We are made to be fit together into this living, holy building of God. Not this building, not these four walls, or however many walls are in here, but the Big C Church that God has a plan for us. These people were struggling. They were feeling out of place and scattered. I think as Christians today, we can often feel that way too. There are those times it feels like the culture turns against God's people. It's not a new thing. It's been happening for generations. And there are those times we just think, God, what are you going to do for us? How are you going to help us? How are you going to protect us? And God says, I have a purpose for you. Watch and see what I do. In the rest of verse 5, he says that these people are being built together into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. They knew this in their culture, that you would see a temple. And in that temple, there was something or someone being worshipped. And there were things being done in that temple to worship that god or that goddess. And as I assume many of these people were probably Jewish people, they understood that there was, or at least had been, the one true temple in Jerusalem where God Almighty was worshipped. And they understood this concept of a building where these things had to take place. But now Peter is saying, it's not about a building. The worship takes place in you, and you, and you, and us when we gather together. That's the true worship. When you looked at a temple, when you saw the temple of Athena, it was supposed to represent the glory and the majesty of Athena. What did God choose in the world today to represent his glory and his majesty? Us. Us poor, messed up people who have been saved by the Son of God and are being changed into his likeness. We are the spiritual house in which God dwells today. We are the holy priesthood chosen by God for his purposes. All of this is through Jesus Christ. It's not about who we are and what we do. It's about what Christ has done by dying in our place, or dying in our place on the cross and saving us from our sin. The church is not a social club. We're not a civic organization. We're not just here to make or keep people happy. We have a mission. And it's not even our mission. It's God's mission for us. And it starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it continues as we lay down what we want at the feet of Jesus and say, use us for your purposes in this world. So we're being built together for God's purposes. And the building is determined by the cornerstone. That's my understanding of what the cornerstone was. It would be set in place. It determined the exact location, the orientation of the building, and that everything else in the building was kind of measured off of the cornerstone. And Jesus is our cornerstone. So we are built with a purpose according to who Jesus is. And Paul picks this up. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Paul says many of the same things that Peter is talking about here. But he looks at a slightly different emphasis. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 23. He says this, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it." What Paul's saying there is he came to that city, he planted the church by sharing the gospel, and the church started, and then Paul had to leave. Other leaders have come in and helped the people and taught them, and they're growing. Verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys your temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So again, he uses this picture of a building being built together. But the emphasis here that Paul's making is how we stay on track. And imagine if Peter and Paul and James and other early Christian leaders, some of the apostles, if they just all went out and they all started their own churches, they all planted their own churches, but they made every single church completely different, believing something different, worshiping something different, and we had the church of Peter and the church of Paul and the church of James, and they were all their own thing. And Paul says that cannot happen because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And each person has to build according to the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ. So we have to think constantly as a church. When we gather together, when we meet for members meetings, when the elders meet together, when other leaders meet, when I just had a membership or a new members meeting, a new members class. When we talk about who we are as a church, we have to consider that idea. Let us build carefully. We don't get to just make this up however we want it. We've got to say, what is God doing? Who is Jesus Christ? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let's keep building on that. And how do we do that? One of the reasons the elders and I decided to go through this series is that we want to talk more about local church membership and why it's important. Because for us as a church, this is one of the ways that we seek to keep our church in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is by having a very purposeful church membership program. So that when someone wants to come in and join as a member and say, I want to say, and things that go on in this church, the first thing that we're going to do is look at what is the gospel and what does it mean to be a church according to Scripture. And are we going to agree to that first? We want to keep this church in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that as we build, whether it's programs or facilities or childcare or whatever it is, that everything that we do is being built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, for a sermon called Committed to One Another, we haven't really talked a whole lot about commitment. What does it look like? How does it work? How do I look at you and be committed to you? How do you look at me and be committed to me? But that's not how you work on commitment. How we work on commitment is to understand, first and foremost, that the church is not about us. It's God's church. And the person sitting next to you or across the row or in the balcony or in the other wing, they belong to Jesus Christ. And he has a purpose for them, just as he has a purpose for you. And as we come together, we are like stones that have been chiseled out. And sometimes that chiseling is still ongoing. And God's still working on that person, and he's still working on you. But if we come into a situation, we go, man, that person just rubs me the wrong way. I'm out of here. Maybe you're the chisel that God wants to use to help shape that person. Or, this is mind-blowing, maybe God wants to use them to do some work in your life too. So if we come into situations and we just say, I'm only here for how I feel and I don't like the way I feel, so I'm just out of it, we miss out on what God is doing. God has chosen us and brought us together for a purpose. And I truly believe that the purpose of the local church can only be accomplished by us together. We talked about unity last week. The Bible does not have the concept of a Lone Ranger Christian out on their own doing their own thing. God always in Scripture calls groups together to work together, to shape and fashion us together for his purposes. I wrote in the email this week that we have to be careful that we don't just look at our churches like our favorite coffee shops. And we say, you know, I just really want really good worship. And man, that one church, like, I don't like their guitarist. He just, I don't like what he does. I'm going to go to another church. They've got an organ that's really rocking. I'm going to go there this week. Or one day you get up and go, you know what? My pastor's sermons are, they're okay. I'm just going to stay home and listen to John Piper on the internet. And like, that's how I'm going to worship today. And we approach church that way as like we can just cut and paste various experiences to fill what we need. That's not church. You might be able to get a Christian education. You might be able to get some biblical knowledge. But you are missing out on Christ's purpose of having you together as a messy person with other messy person in whom Jesus Christ is at work shaping and fitting us together for his purpose. And I believe that commitment in the local church comes from us all understanding that that's what God is doing. And then submitting to that and saying, God, I want what you want, not what I want. It's why I believe local church membership is important. And we'll talk more about that next week and how we do that and why we do that. But it makes clear what our common commitment is together as a local church. Because otherwise people come in and they say, well, I think this is what church is, and somebody else has an idea. We don't understand that we have radically different ideas until something comes up. But if we can sit down and say, this is what we're committed to together, then when other things come up, hopefully we can say, look, I disagree with you on this thing, but we have a greater commitment in Jesus Christ, and I'm not willing to sacrifice that commitment for anything else. So what do we do with this? What do I want you to be able to take something away from this? This is not just me talking about Orchard Community Church, but I do think that for each one of us, we need to understand our moment-by-moment living, especially our interactions in the church, it's not first and foremost about us. It's about Jesus Christ. What he has done for us through the cross and resurrection, what he is doing throughout history, carrying out his plans and purposes, and the truth that he's coming back. That shapes and changes everything. I think that we each need to remember, especially when we come to church, when we interact as the church, we are here to serve one another. That needs to be our primary motivation rather than the, what are you going to do to serve me? If we all come hoping somebody else is going to serve me, we will all leave very disappointed. But what if every time we get together as a church and we leave Bible study, Sunday morning worship, and we're going out and we're thinking about how did that night go? How did that morning go? What if in our mindset we're thinking, man, I got to serve and help and encourage so-and-so. It was a great night. Wouldn't that radically change our perspective on our gatherings? And if we all did that, I truly believe if you come with deep needs, somebody's going to notice and help meet those needs. I think we need to remember that we need each other. Even in the difficulty of human relationships and the messiness of disagreements and different backgrounds, whether it's ethnicities or socioeconomic backgrounds, but we need each other in the church. We need to learn what Christ is doing in other people's lives. We need to hear their stories and praise God through how he's working in someone else. And most of all, as we stay committed to one another, we need to remember at all times to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what's going to shape our commitment to one another in the church. Let us pray. Father, it's a hard thing in our world today to talk about commitment. Because everything in our world today and our culture seems so conditional on whether or not it makes us happy. We are, each one of us, ingrained from birth with the mantras that we can have it our way. We can have things exactly the way we want. We can seek our own happiness. And yet, Father, as that passage in 1 Corinthians talked about, it seems so wise. And our world is caught up in this seemingly wise mantra of putting self first. And then you come with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you tell us to lay down our lives, to find a new purpose in you, a purpose in seeking your glory first and in serving and loving others. And it sounds like absolute foolishness to this world. But those who have walked with Christ for a period of time will know the incredible joy and wisdom that comes from not putting ourselves first. And God, this is your church. And these are your people. And I believe that you have brought us together for this time. And maybe it's just a visitor for this moment. And I pray that some interaction or something I've said or something in one of the songs will have that spark of like a chisel striking the stone of their life to shape and fashion them in your image. And some have dedicated themselves to this place, pledged as members to come together to serve here. And God, we want to be shaped and fitted together, not for our own comfort, but for your glory. And so I pray that that's what would shape our commitment to one another. For you are the great and perfect builder who saved us through your Son, Jesus. And you are building us together for your plan and the witness of your glory in this world. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.